that many Christians have, and really being honest about some of the questioning that we do really put before the Lord. And this morning has been one of my favorite ones to prepare for, and I've called it, Is It Okay for Christians to Have Doubts, or Is It Okay for Christians to Doubt? And, you know, this morning as I was thinking about the passage, I didn't want to make this sermon about, you know, just an intellectual examination of the historicity of the Bible, which this video really does reference more than some of the other doubts that we have. I want to talk about that, but I want to talk about just in general how we as Christians, how we as human beings navigate through doubt and how God views us in the midst of it. And I know for myself, I was raised in a Christian home. So from a young age, I was taught the Bible and taught all about, you know, the biblical stories. And I'm thankful for my Christian upbringing because I was taught even in the home about biblical truth and how it fit together. We sometimes call that study theology. And was really excited about that, you know, as a kid. But that didn't mean that I didn't doubt. I doubted when I read some passages of Scripture, how does that work? Like, how do all the animals fit in the ark? Like, I asked the question, right? How did Adam name all the animals on day two? Like, is that even possible? Like, I'd look at the accounts of Scripture, and I would actually question whether the biblical record was accurate, even though I was raised in a Christian home and came to know the Lord when I was really young. But I also questioned God on some other things. Does God really actually love me? Is my relationship with God different than everybody else's? Sometimes I felt, in the old days, we used to have, the references to long-distance phone plans. How many of you remember long-distance phone plans? 10 cents a minute or something like that. And I used to sometimes feel, with my relationship with God, that for everybody else it was a local call, but for me it was long-distance. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not. You know, I doubted God sometimes based on the experience that I had in life with other people, with my parents and my family, whether that God really loved me or cared about me, and all those things. And I think in many ways, we all share that in common. But when we get together as Christians, we don't like to talk about it so much because, as we saw in the video, it's like someone says, you ask too many questions, and maybe you felt that way. Or, are you even saved, right? It's like, am I even allowed to ask that question? And of course, if we don't ask those questions, they're still there. We just bury them. So I want you to open your Bibles this morning to a really awesome passage of Scripture, one that has meant a lot to me personally. It's found in Mark chapter 9. It's the account of a man that meets Jesus, and he's in a really bad spot. As a matter of fact, I relate to this man not because I have a son who suffers from the same kind of condition that this boy had, but I have a son that suffers from a very serious condition as well. And it's not a curable one as far as I can tell. And for those in my church family, you know what I'm talking about. I have a special needs oldest boy. And for those of you that are new, he's 15 years old. Most of the times you don't see him unless you're maybe later for the service. He comes up from downstairs usually. My wife is taking care of him there. And I relate to him. I relate to this man in a really visceral way. I want to read the account in verse 14. Just put yourself in the scene. This is not just a story, okay, that somebody made up. This actually happened. This is a real account of someone who went through some really awful times. And he arrives on the scene with a history, with a background. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. And some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This can be cast out only by prayer." I relate to this passage because my oldest doesn't talk to me with very many words, and he never will, most likely. He's autistic. And I relate to that because while we thankfully have not suffered from seizures, it appears that this demon would put this boy into an epileptic kind of seizure. I've heard from parents that have had children with severe autism have struggled with also seizures, and I've heard how horrible it is. We actually took my son when he was a young boy to a neurologist. They hooked up all these electrodes to his head to make sure that he wasn't having seizures, because that was a comorbidity that went along with severe autism. And it was the worst 45 minutes of my life, because I had to put him in a straitjacket and I had to lay on top of him. And he screamed for 45 minutes while I held my boy down so they could get a proper reading on his brain. So I read this and I relate to this guy. I relate to this man more than I thought I ever would when I was younger. And have I ever doubted God? Yes, I have. Have I doubted God's goodness? Have I doubted the answer to prayer? Absolutely, I have. Have you felt the same way? Maybe you felt this way this week. Maybe this has been an awful week for you. Like, not a good week. Some of you, maybe it's been a great week, and that's great. But some of us, it's been a bad month even. Or maybe the season's gone on longer than that. How does God view you in that week? State of mind. Doubting God. Maybe burying your doubt. Saying, "Yeah, I don't even want to talk about it anymore. I've gone around this so many times with God, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I don't want to get my hopes up." Well, this man was doubting, but he still came to Jesus. And the passage of scripture that tells me a principle here is this, that we need to persist even through our doubt. Do you doubt this morning? Have you doubted? Maybe you're in a season of doubt right now. It's okay to doubt, as we saw even in this video. If you never question anything, you'll never learn. And whether it's a question about the truthfulness of the Bible, and I've had those at seasons in my life, I'm not so much there anymore. I've settled a lot of those questions in my mind, done the research. Or whether it's questions about the goodness of God and his love for me, or what the Bible teaches, and whether it's fair, whether it's right, I've asked those questions, but even when I've been in the midst of doubt, I have persisted through that season of doubt. Not perfectly, no. I've fallen away and fallen out of, when I say fallen in, not from the faith, but certainly have questioned myself and where I stand in my relationship with God through these seasons of trial and difficulty. But when I read this passage of scripture when I was younger, I started to understand something about God. That he persists with me even when I'm weak. As a matter of fact, especially when I'm weak. This man came to Jesus, and he had already had a history. He says, "This boy has been doing this since he was little. My son has been doing this since he was little. He was mute. He hadn't been able to have a conversation with his son. And I know what that's like. And I know how much it hurts. This man had doubt, but he still came to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've doubted, but you're here. You're in church. You've been disappointed many times, but you're still here. And you're persisting through your doubt, and God reaches you at that point. It's okay to doubt when we persist and we move towards God and we don't cave in to the despair that so easily comes to us. The disciples, epic fail, right? Epic fail. It says, when they returned from there and came to the other disciples, it says in verse 14, from where? They saw, who? Peter, James, John, saw Jesus in his glorified form. We call it the transfiguration. They got to see Jesus with all of the veil torn away, and here it is, God in human flesh, standing before you in all of his radiant glory, and they got to see this. They came back from there, told the other disciples about it, no doubt. You should have been there. It was awesome, man. Like, it was so amazing. There was even like Elijah and Moses, and they would have been like, this is awesome. But they never really got it, did they? Why did Jesus show them that? So they could brag to the other disciples, you should have been there. That's the way they were operating. We read later that they were still arguing about who's going to be number one in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus. And those three men, they thought that they were like, they had the inside track. Jesus is like, when Jesus says, you faithless people, he's not talking about the man with the paralytic son. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to his own disciples. He's like, you ask for a sign, you ask for a miracle. I give you it, and you still don't have faith. Many people in doubting God, what do they end up doing? They say, if only God would do the following, I would believe in him. If only God would lift this burden that I have, then I would trust him. But when we read in scripture, like the disciples here, get all of this in spades, it doesn't lead them any closer to faith. Why? Because faith is the belief in things that we hope for. It's the assurance of things not seen. This man had no real reason to hope after he met the disciples and they epically failed, right? He could have said, you know what? He could say, forget these followers of Jesus, I'm out of here. Like, obviously they're a bunch of charlatans, or if they do heal, they certainly don't heal people like me. And he would have come to God and said, I'm angry at you, and he could have left. How many people do that? How many people don't persist through their doubt? And they say, I'm out of here. Maybe they've been treated poorly by a Christian or by a local church. Maybe they've seen something on TV. Maybe it's just they look at the state of the world and they question, why would God allow this to happen? And they say, forget it, I'm out of here, I'm done. But this man doesn't do that. He persists in his doubt. He comes to Jesus anyways. How about you? Have you persisted through your season of doubt? Are you persisting through a season of doubt? Many people quit on God. And the reason we do that is because we're frail, right? When you're younger, you think you're pretty strong. You think you're pretty good. You think you got it together. And then you get older. And you realize you're not. You realize the younger people are sharper than you now. Your brain isn't operating on all 12 cylinders anymore. It's down to 10 or whatever. You realize physically you're not there anymore. You used to be. You know the old saying is, the older I get, the better I was. I'm one of those guys, by the way. Every time the kids ask me how many goals I scored when I was younger, it keeps going up every year. I scored 30, 40, 50 goals. I was Wayne Gretzky, man. It was like kids looking at you going, old man, shut up. All right? We think we're strong when we're young. And then when we get older, we realize we're not. And when I look at my life, I realize that God knew it all along. He's not impressed by my strength or the things I'm going to do for him. He is impressed by my faith. And when I persist through doubt, that is a special kind of faith that he loves. This man comes to Jesus, it says, and what are they doing? They're arguing. The disciples with the Pharisees about theology or whatever they're arguing about. They're arguing. Meanwhile, there's a guy. Here he is with his paralytic son. They couldn't heal him. The Pharisees couldn't heal him. Never mind the disciples. When you say Jesus was upset, it wasn't just the disciples. It was the Pharisees too. It's like you say you know God so well and you know the Almighty, and here you can't even heal this guy. You can't even cast out the demon. What's the matter with you guys? Because you have no faith. That's who he's frustrated with. You forgot about the person right in front of you that needs help. Think of it. He's never been able to talk to his child. Can you imagine that pain? For those of you that have kids that are maybe 12, 13 years old, look at them and say, what if I've never been able to have a conversation with them? Would that hurt? What if you were in a position where you were praying and crying out to God all this time and it still hasn't happened? How would you feel then? Or what if you have a child and it was taken from you tomorrow and you can't talk to them ever again? How would you feel? Would that shatter your world? Don't lie. It would shatter every single one of our worlds. This man doubted. But Jesus didn't hate him. Satan, he lies to us. He tells us, yeah, you're doubting, therefore God doesn't love you. You're doubting, you don't deserve God's answer. Doesn't it say that a person shouldn't doubt, they should ask in faith? They'll not receive anything from God. Don't be double-minded. And we're hard on ourselves. If you choose to park in doubt, yes. But if you persist through your doubt, the answer is no. God is not mean or stingy. This man loved his son how much? You wouldn't even be able to go on a scale of 1 to 1 million because it was over 1 million. And our Father in heaven loves us more than we love our own children. So how much do you think God cared about this boy? How much do you think Jesus cared about this man and his son and was heartbroken by it? This man persists through his doubt, and Jesus meets him at that point. Jesus persists with us through our doubt. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Did Jesus ever question the Father? Many people say, no, never. Except on the night that he was betrayed. Father, please take this cup from me. Now, we know that Jesus didn't doubt, but he certainly felt the temptation to doubt. We know that Jesus suffered weakness. The Bible says that he sweated great drops of blood. We know that Jesus was tormented with this knowledge that he was going to be separated from his Father because of the sin of the world being laid on him at Calvary. We know that Jesus was weak, chose to be weak, so that we might be saved. Jesus knows what it's like, and he reaches out to everyone who persists through doubt. He does not condemn you for doubting. Absolutely not. He never, ever looks at us through that season of reaching out to him and says, nope, don't want to help you. Not interested. You had your chance. You had your chance. Too late. I don't like you. But that's what Satan tells us, right? That's what Satan tells us in our weak moments. Jesus persists through our doubt to us in our doubt. Even though his disciples failed epically, He still reached out to them, even after he was left and abandoned on the night that he was betrayed. He still restored them in faith. You see, the disciples were going to learn what it was like to really be weak. They hadn't figured it out yet. Maybe you're ahead of the disciples already because you've got it figured out. You're like, I'm pretty weak. But Jesus reaches out to us in that moment of weakness, just as he reached out to this man. Romans chapter 12 tells us the value of suffering is to produce character and eventually hope. In each one of us, we have gone through periods of suffering and trial and difficulty, and we don't enjoy it. And if you're not in the middle of a season right now, you will be in the future. Or you've definitely been in the past. But Jesus persists through doubt. Maybe you're looking at the Bible and you're saying, I don't understand, you know, what it says about history. You've got some legitimate questions about the history of the Bible, and maybe you've got those intellectual questions. You need them answered. And you're doubting right now about the biblical record of how God did things and versus what the rest of the world tells you about what actually happened. That's legitimate in terms of questioning. I've gone through that. But the journey of finding good answers, that's been amazing. Christians never have to run from questions. The church should never run from questions. When I teach, when I teach people, especially when I teach young people, by the way, I'm like, go ahead, ask the question. What questions do you have, young people? What questions do you have? You know, after all the distractions of social media and video games and all the rest of it's over with, and you're like laying there awake at night because you drank a Coke before bed and, you know, mom and dad didn't know about it. And it's 1 a.m. and you're sitting there and you start thinking. You start thinking. And you start thinking about your relationship with God. And is he actually real? And does he listen to my prayers? And is the Bible even true? And what about the stuff that I see in church sometimes and I don't like it? And what about what other people have done? And does God really love me? And is it even true? You may ask those questions. Those are questions that every young person has to ask. The good news is that there are answers to those good questions. They don't come overnight. They don't necessarily come by 8 o'clock in the morning. And you may go through a season of doubting God. But if you persist through your season of doubt, Jesus will reach you in that moment. This man had how many sleepless nights? How many? We don't know. I can imagine it was in the hundreds. What about his wife? What about his other kids that saw this? Persisting through doubt, Jesus reached to this person. And at the end of the day, when I've looked at Scripture, and I looked at this man, what does he say? In the New King James, I'm reading out of the NLT this morning, but in the New King James it says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That was the most freeing verse for me when I was younger. You know why? Because I felt like that guy that didn't believe, but yet he believed, but he didn't believe, but yet he believed. But actually, he didn't believe more than he believed sometimes. And I thought, I'm such a loser. I am a loser. What's wrong with me? I've been raised in a Christian home. Sure, mom and dad aren't perfect, and there's lots of things that are going on maybe in the home that aren't the best, and there's some pain there. But goodness sakes, there's all these people that got it worse for me, you know? And I guess condemning myself, going, what's wrong with me? How come I can't believe? And then I looked at this man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I thought, oh, you answered his prayer. Because he was honest with God. How much faith did Jesus say it takes to move a mountain? As small as a what? We don't have mustard seeds. We're not an archaeological, an agrarian society. So most people will be like, what's a mustard seed? How about a grain of sand? Really? Would God do that for me? Yeah, he would. Why? Because he's love. How many of you have looked at your life and said, I suck? Okay? Like, yeah. Okay? I'm terrible. I mean, really, if people knew. I'm terrible. I look at God and I'm like, huh, what? Like, obviously you're not going to answer my prayer because I've had a really bad week, okay? It's worse than anybody knows. You ever been there? A really bad week. You've been on a sin bender, man. I mean, people don't know about it, but you've been behind the scenes on a bender. I mean, when you started to go down that well, it wasn't a good week. And now you want to pray, and you're just like, God, please forgive me my sin. And you're in a desperate situation. You're like, but he won't listen to me anyways, right? Ever felt that way? The Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not listen to our sin. We know that verse. But what does it mean to regard iniquity? It's like, I'm going to hold it to myself. I'm going to hold it here. I'm going to hold it here. I'm not going to let go. That's what it's saying. But if you're like, I confess. How many times will God forgive me for this stupid sin? Well, how many times did he tell Peter to forgive his brother for sinning against him? In other words, infinite number of times. Not just 70 times 7. That was just hyperbole. It was really infinite number of times. It was a figure of speech, sorry. It was an infinite number of times. God forgives me for my sin, not because I won't do it again. Okay? Does God know the future? So he knows you're going to do it again, right? You say, wait a minute here, I want to be done with that sin. Well, there is victory in the Christian life, but it doesn't happen overnight. There are sins that you can leave behind, yes, but it takes a long time. And if you've been in a pattern of sin or doubt or whatever it's been, and you're thinking to yourself, like, now, this time I'm serious. This is my New Year's resolution. I'm never going to do it again. And it's Monday. By Wednesday afternoon, you screwed up already. And you're thinking, why would God listen to my prayers anymore? Because I'm terrible, right? That's why the Bible says, don't tell God what you're going to do. Just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Follow God. This person says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus reaches out to him and heals the boy. And it wasn't an easy one, by the way. It actually says in the Greek, it says, this kind of demon can only come out through fasting and prayer. That's really what it says. It says, through prayer, like you have to be serious about your walk with God and persisting in prayer for this boy. And if it doesn't work, you keep praying for this boy until it works. And until Jesus, you know, he finally, you know, heals this boy. And what a difference it makes. And that's where I want to end today. I want to end in terms of the impossible being made possible. What's your impossible this morning? Okay, we all have it, right? What is your impossible this morning? For me, going back to this story with the boy, with the paralytic, being demon-possessed, there was a hopelessness that set in. Because this man had no doubt gotten to the point where he wondered if he'd ever be healed. And I've told you I've related to this boy, or this man, because of my own boy. But I don't have that outcome for me. Okay, it can happen. It might. But I also live with the fact that it likely won't. I'm not going to be able to talk to him in sentences. So what am I going to do with it? I can't accept this outcome. It's too painful. It hurts too much. I can't accept it, and yet it's the outcome that I'm going to get. So what am I going to do with it? And I made the decision to start the journey through my doubt to a point of faith where I'll never be okay with it. I'm going to tell you right now, even if I live to be 100, I'm not going to be like, yeah, this was great. But I'm going to learn and grow through it because I see in faith that when Jesus Christ returns, or I'm facing him in glory if he waits, that he's healed. As surely as the boy was healed, he is healed. It's just I have to wait for a few years, maybe. But maybe not. But I'm giving it to God because I can't control the outcome. I got nothing. I can't go and and solve it with an elixir or some kind of special. You know, I have a friend of mine who has a son with the same condition, and they actually went to school together. He took his boy down to Ontario for a month for hypobaric treatments to see if it would make a difference. And I said, go. He's like, should I do it? Should I not? It's a lot of money. I said, at least you'll know you tried. He believes in God. He loves the Lord. And he didn't come back bitter because his boy wasn't talking and he didn't see a major step up. But at least he did what he knew he could do. I did what I could for my boy, right? For those of my church know the story, 10 years ago I moved from Ontario to Manitoba to do that very thing, to get him help. And I'm not parking on this. I struggle, guys, to say this because you're like, oh, Glenn's talking about his autistic son again. I'm sorry to do that. Like, I don't mean, it's just this story really hit me this morning when I was preparing for it. And I don't try not to talk about it every week or every month or something like that, but it just hit me. It was very personal and real to me. So I'm just sharing it to you from my heart, okay? Like, I'm your pastor, but I'm also just a regular, everyday dad. And I said, God, you're going to have to do the impossible in my life because I can't do it. I can't accept this. It's too hard. And he showed up. He gave me this faith that I didn't have before. He prayed for me, like Romans 8:26 says, with groanings that words couldn't express in my hardest nights. I know he's done the same for my wife, who's suffered the same way, and yet there's been so much joy. There's been so much joy. I can't tell you the joy that I have. Last night, we're sitting on the couch, and I said to him, go get the cream. I'm going to serve my son, and I did. And we lay down on the couch, and he put his pillow up, put his big, huge size, 12 feet in my face, and I grabbed the cream, and I creamed his feet, and I massaged them. And dad's got big, I got big mitts, eh? You notice that? I got big hands. These come in handy sometimes. To massage size 12 feet, he loves that. He just sits there. Oh, this is, oh, dad's massaging my feet. And I massage them and massage his hands that he bites till they bleed. And I massage his feet and I give him a bath. And I shave him. And when those days are gone, it's going to hurt. So I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. Because I love serving my son. It's not a burden. It's a joy. And it's moved from a burden to a joy. Because the impossible is possible for those who believe. Let me just close here this morning. I know we've gone a little longer. Sorry, guys. I normally don't preach this long. Romans chapter 8 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what pain you've been dealing with. I don't know what doubt you've been struggling with. But God will do that impossible. He'll make it possible. Don't be like Saul before the road to Damascus. He was kicking against the goads. You remember that? You know what the goads are? Those little sharp sticks that they would put in front of oxen. And when oxen would want to go a different direction, they would kick, trying to kick the owner. And the owner would put these sharp sticks behind them. And when they kicked them, they'd bleed. Some people kick against the goads their whole life. And the goads never dull. They're always as sharp as they ever were. And we fight for control. We fight against God. We fight him. And we never submit. There is a beauty in submission. Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. So I'm just sharing with you my journey. I have struggled with doubt at times. I have been angry with God at nights where I've been able to get any sleep. I've gone through, and I'm sure there will be times again when I will question what God's doing, but I make the decision to trust him in faith. I persist through my doubt, believing that Jesus reaches out to me in my weakness. I cry out to God, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And he does the impossible in my life when I submit to him. Is it okay for Christians to have doubts? I think it's inevitable for Christians to have doubts. Is God big enough to handle them? Absolutely he is. Because he loves you more than you will ever know. More than any parent loves a child. Because you're his child. And he's your father if you would trust in him. So we're going to close this morning. Maybe this morning was one of those sermons that it's okay, it was a good message. And you want fellowship? We want you to stick around, grab a coffee. Maybe this morning's touched you in a special way. You just want to come to the front and pray. Nobody's asking you to do that. Sometimes we're afraid to do that. Maybe you want to hang out after the service is over and just kind of hang out here and like someone to pray with you. I'm going to do that too. So after the service is over, I'm going to pray. I'm going to greet a few people, but if you just want to hang out here, I'm going to keep an eye out for you if you want to pray with someone. Our elders of our church, you guys keep an eye out. Ladies that are, you know, ladies, spiritual leaders in our church, you guys keep an eye out for that too. Maybe the ladies want to pray with ladies. Let's do that as we close, okay? And remember that God loves you, and he wants to draw you to himself. Let's pray. Father,